We are continuing in a series called Faith as a Rocket. Faith as a Rocket. This is part three. And we're going to do a quick review. But before we get there, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. This is not on the outline, so this is new. This is an introduction to the introduction to the outline. Acts chapter 8. You know, Exodus 23:25 says that God has promised to bless our bread and water and take sickness in the midst of us. But there's a condition in it. It says, as we serve him, he blesses our bread and water and takes sickness in the midst of us. All the promises of God belong to us. Jesus paid the price, so they all belong to us. But all the promises have conditions. If we meet the conditions, then the promises are manifested in our lives. They belong to us, but to withdraw them from the bank of heaven, you have to go through the proper process of withdrawing from a bank. You all know about withdrawing from your bank. You go through the proper process and you get it. Sometimes you go through the proper process with man's bank and you don't get it. But with God's bank, you go through the proper process and you get it. And the proper process really is all founded up in loving God, loving your neighbor, and therefore serving God and serving your neighbor. Waiting upon the Lord. Serving him, for that renews our strength. So I want to start in Acts 8 talking about Philip. Now Philip was a deacon. The church found that the leaders were so busy involved in ministering to the people, giving out food and money and so forth, waiting on tables, that they said, this doesn't make sense. Let us get some people of faith, good men of faith, and appoint them to be deacons to do all this. And so they appointed seven, two of which were Stephen, who was shortly thereafter martyred, and Philip. And so in Acts 8, I want to talk about Philip. So he was out preaching, and then in verse 26, Acts 8, 26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. So someplace between Jerusalem and Gaza, that's pretty desolate places to be walking. And, you know, he wasn't driving in a Rolls Royce or anything like that. He probably was just walking in his own 2 feet. And more than likely, the angel didn't appear to him spiritually. It's probably the voice of an angel talking to him. We don't really know. It's nice to think that when God talks to us or when angels talk to us, it's written in great big letters on the wall. But generally speaking, that doesn't happen. Never did in the Old Testament as a general rule, nor in the New Testament. God wants you to hear his voice and his spirit, that still, small voice that you have to practice. If the desire to want to hear it, you got to practice it, and you got to spend time with God under the anointing to hear it more and more clearly. And then you got to start acting on it in faith. And acting on it is faith is really easy when the voice says, do A, and you do A, and you get the results you want. Not so easy when it says do A and you do A for half an hour and you don't get the results you want. But eventually we grow to where we can do A for an hour before the results show up. Eventually we get it 2 days and 3 days. Eventually God says do this and you believe it's God and you do it. And you might even wait a whole week before the manifestation, before you say, oh, I guess that wasn't God. But eventually we grow up to where we can target people like the preacher who kicked off the Azusa Street Revival. He prayed for, if my memory serves me correctly, he prayed for 5 hours a day for 3.5 years. Nothing happened. Some of us would have gotten up after 3.5 days. He said, God, what's going on? And the voice that had told him to pray in the first place says, pray longer. Longer. It's been 3.5 years. So he increased. He increased up to 6 hours a day, and went for another year and a half. And then the Azusa Street Revival broke out and rocked the world. Changed all of us. Every person here has been directly or indirectly affected by the Azusa Street Revival, whether or not you know it. So here, angel directed him to go south, and he went south. Must have taken quite a while. He arose and went south, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, who had all the charge of the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia, was returning, having visited Jerusalem, and was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. So having traveled all this time, he sees this, and the Spirit said unto Philip, almost sure that that's the voice of the Spirit in his heart, and not the Holy Spirit standing by the side of the road speaking to him. Okay? Go near and join yourself to his chariot. Now, a lot of people say, well, I can't do that. I don't know this man. You know, apparently this is a caravan of great wealth. And am I going to go attach myself to him? And what am I going to say? And all these thoughts of fear and doubt would show up. And so we talk ourselves out of it. For in this country, the number one fear is fear of public speaking. And public speaking can be in front of a large public or in front of one stranger. Or even somebody you know well, but at the wrong time. And the fears that come up in us, those fears are designed to destroy our faith, to keep us from speaking the gospel, and to keep us from walking the blessings that Jesus paid for each of us. That's the purpose of fear and all the other hindrances. So Philip ran to him, didn't walk over slowly thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do when I get there? He ran and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. How amazing. He comes walking all the way from beyond Jerusalem, past Jerusalem, down here, just in time to hear the man reading Isaiah. And what in Isaiah was he reading? Well, Philip says, you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except someone guide me? What an invitation. What perfect timing. See? As we desire to light our candle and take us to the world, as we desire to minister to others, as we step out in boldness and overcome the fears, wonderful things like this happen. So he desired Philip that he'd come up and sit with him. What he was reading in the scripture was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb before the shearer, but he opened out his mouth. And so verse 34, and the eunuch said, Philip, I pray you, of whom speaks this prophet? And then verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began to preach the same scripture and preach Jesus. Verse 36, after they went for a while, the man says, okay, so here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Here's the man who's, you know, probably a high D. He's in charge of all the treasure, and he's just ready to do it. Okay, I don't want to think about it for 5 years. Let's do it. He's ready to go. And as Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whoa, what a statement. Whew. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is your brother. He's your Savior, your Redeemer, your Messiah. He's your brother. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who died for you. Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for you so you could be an adult in the family of God. So you could be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and the boat went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized them. So when you baptize somebody, you grab them and put them down in the water. You pretty much go down the water, and then your boat come up. Well, so far, that was pretty standard. But when they come out of the water, Philip kept going. He came up out of the water and kept going. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. So he went up and just disappeared. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's pretty awesome. See, the devil never invents anything. The devil is a copycat. He copies everything that God does. Right? So God sent Jesus to die for us. And Jesus is coming back as King of Kings. So the devil is copying that. And he's going to have an Antichrist, a man in whom he's going to indwell, who's going to act like he's a big shot, like a big king, like the big ruler of the earth. Just a copycat. And so the people of God, like, you notice that when Jesus went into rooms, he didn't like open the door after he was raised from the dead. He just went through the wall, right? Keys can't keep him out. He just went where he wanted to go. See? And today, as we have focused more and more on God, more and more, we can walk in these things. Philip was taken away. Born again, Spirit-filled, walking in his natural flesh, and he was just taken away. We have people here who, on a number of occasions, they have been translated, primarily in their car when they're running behind schedule, which I assume they had good reason for running behind schedule, okay? They literally covered distances that are physically impossible to cover in the natural. Multiple people here can attest to that. Now, the devil has copied this. You talk to anybody who's seriously into like Satanism or New Age, things like that. Out-of-the-body experiences are very, very common. Very common. Now, this is more than out-of-body experience because both he and the body went. Okay? Both he and the body went. Now, a long time ago, I was down in Florida at SeaWorld or whatever they called it over there. And it was near the end of the day. And so people were leaving and the little food machines were out of food. Nobody could buy food to feed the dolphins. And one of the last attractions nearby the exit was the dolphin tank, the petting tank. So the dolphins knew it was near the end of the day. They checked their wristwatch. And they knew the people were having the food. Nobody had food. So the dolphins were all swimming in a circle just out of hand reach. Right? Saying, you want to touch me? Bring the food. And they're going in circles. Nobody has any food. So nobody can pet the dolphins. And this lady's stretching way over there. And her glasses fall off into the pool. And she's just beside herself. She's just so upset. Her glasses fall into the pool. And I was there. And I was so filled with compassion for her. She didn't know what to do. There's nobody to help her. You can't find any workers. It's the end of the day. Everybody's going home. So I was filled with compassion. And you see, I happen to believe the Bible. I've tried my entire life since I was saved to believe the Bible and to act it. And the Bible says, I have authority and dominion over everything that moves upon the earth. So whatever I desire, when I pray and believe, I have it. So to me, it was no big deal. I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I command a dolphin to dive down, pick up the glasses, and bring it to me. But within like 30 seconds, a dolphin separated itself from the pack, dove down, got the glasses, and bring it to me. And I gave the glasses back to the lady. To me, it was not a big deal. No, I later was led to tell that story to a woman who was very powerful in business and in different areas of life. And she was kind of New Ageist. Really powerful lady. And she was so touched by it because among the unusual things she believed that in Atlantis. And she believed that when Atlantis sunk, all the masters turned themselves into dolphins. So that anybody who has authority over dolphins is somebody she should respect. So this lady who is, believe me when I say she's tremendously powerful in psychology, in business, in finances. I mean, it's amazing. One time she took a job in sales and everybody gets a quota in sales, a year's quota. She completed her quota in 3 months. Okay? She was an expert in so many things. It's just amazing. And so she became the fastest student I ever had in terms of learning. And to bless me, she wanted to teach me how to do out-of-the-body experiences. Because she and her husband did it all the time. Well, I was about to learn out-of-the-body experiences from somebody who didn't learn it the Christian way. So I thanked her, but no. But my point being, all these things that people are doing all belong to the sovereign of God. John G. Lake was in South Africa when he heard that a relative had been locked in a psychiatric hospital. Had a nervous breakdown, flipped out. It was just totally bizarre and wild. He left South Africa. He prayed, and in the spirit, he left and went to Wales. Showed up at the hospital in Wales. They saw him. They spoke to him. They opened the door. He went in. He went to visit her. Cast those demons out of her. Got her back to her senses. And then he went back to Wales. Just his spirit went. I don't know if he took his body with him or not. But they could see him. But he just was translated. There are lots of examples of that. There was this one man, I forget his name now. He was translated to Africa. And when he showed up, he just popped in front of everybody. Well, there was a group of men chasing this young man trying to kill him. And as he popped in there, they were so scared, they all turned around and ran. And the young man was saved and kind of frozen. So he ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, led him to Jesus. And years later, this man was preaching at a convention. And sitting in front was a man from Africa. And the guy was just absolutely attentive. Finally, after the service, he came to me and says, you don't recognize me, do you? Because he was a teenager. says, no. He said, well, I went on to become a preacher. Okay? So years had gone by. I said, you're the one that showed up out of nowhere and saved me and led me to Jesus. Okay? The guy hadn't forgotten. I guess you don't forget things like that very often, right? Very easily. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that nothing is impossible for him who believes. And all the power of God is available to you and to me. But God wants us to be here serving him and preparing for the return of the Messiah. It's difficult to serve him when we walk in fear. Therefore, we need to overcome fear, and especially we need to overcome fear in terms of preaching the gospel to people. So that's the introduction to the introduction to the series on faith like a rocket. See, we all know what a rocket is. A rocket takes you from point A to point B really fast. People have volunteered, no, they have volunteers. I think they have like 100 volunteers who are volunteering for a one-way trip to Mars. They're going to go to Mars one way. There's no comeback. You can't hitchhike. They're going to go there and they're planning on dying in Mars. So a rocket takes you from A to B in terms of a three-dimensional world we're living. But faith as a rocket will take you anywhere you want to go, three-dimensionally, anywhere you need to go, anywhere for which you have a good reason. It will take you up the financial ladder. It will take you up the social ladder. It will take you up through the spiritual ladder, up through the emotional ladder. Faith will take you wherever you want to go. All it takes is faith. So in part one of Faith as a Rocket, we looked at the power promises from God. Nothing is impossible to you, and God wants to know that nothing is impossible for you because God is for you. Faith launches you into the land of promises. Ephesians 1:3 says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We are joined heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that God owned, he gave to Jesus. Everything that Jesus owned, we are joined heirs. It belongs to us. And how we claim it, the process of retrieving from that heavenly bank account, is the process of walking in faith. And faith is believing in your heart. But it's not just believing in your heart. If you truly believe in your heart, you will do something. So faith is believing and doing. When you believe but you don't do anything, that's not faith in your heart. That's mental assent. All faith comes down to is believing the word of God, speaking it and doing it. It is as simple as that. And it's a good procedure for all of us once in a while to kick back and say, no, what do I believe about the Bible, of which I am either not doing it or I'm doing something that contradicts it. I think we can all find areas in our life where we're doing things which contradict what the Bible says. But I leave it to you and the Holy Spirit to find your own contradictions. So because faith is believing and doing, we have created what we call a faith action plan. If you pray and you believe you receive, then you have a series of actions to go with that, and we call a faith action plan. And the main hindrance to receiving, the main hindrance in executing the faith action plan is fear. So faith is a rocket that takes you where you want to go, anywhere you want to go. I desired to become an investor in the stock market. I thought that was a way to increase my physical resources. And so I prayed about it and actually went on a fast. It turns out, as I look back over my life, I had done a 5, 6, or 7 day water fast, spending all the time focused on prayer in a specific area and sometimes on a specific scripture. I had done it for healing. I had done it for revelation. But at that point in time, I'd never done it for finances. And so I went to do it in finances. During that 5 day fast, I think this was a 5 day fast, I got a large check during the fast. When I came back out from the fast, nobody knew what I was doing, except my wife. When I came back out from the fast, a man called me up and said, the Lord spoke to me and told me that there is this 1 day seminar on the stock market that costs $3,500 for 1 day, and that he would pay for it if I wanted to go. So I went. I came out to the 1 day seminar saying, this is worth more to me than my master's from UCLA. Then I was given $10,000 with the directions, use this for investing in the stock market. what moved me from where I desired to be minister in the stock market to where I had all the resources was the rocket called faith. And because of that, when the recession came and the stock market crashed, everybody at ABC knew they were supposed to take all their retirement funds and everything out of the stock market. And they should not be invested in anything having to do with stock markets. But I've drilled over and over and over. And so those who did not lose parts of the income. We had a man come here, he's a millionaire incognito. He wasn't here that regularly. He heard some of my teachings, went out, did one of the things I recommended at one point in time to buy silver. And he said, based on the one thing I told him about buying silver at that point in time, he made more money on that one transaction than on any other business transaction in his life. Fate like a rocket. All those are things transpiring from the fact that I prayed and believed that God was going to put me into the stock market. So fate is a rocket that gets here, but what powers a rocket is love, because fate works by love. Now, love cleans you, and love cleans the rocket, and love powers the rocket. That's why you cannot be a giant in faith if you're not a person who's full of love. Which brings us to tonight's teaching, launching the rocket. So we have seen that faith is the rocket that moves you to wherever you want to go. We have seen that the fuel is love. And tonight we are talking about launching the rocket. Before a rocket can be launched, you've got to make sure there's no obstacles around it. So in the natural, these rockets are prepared and they have this scaffolding around it and people can walk up this scaffolding to get into the rocket and they can work in the rocket. But by the time you're ready for launch, you don't want anything around it. So before we launch a rocket of faith, before we pray in faith, we really want to make sure there are no obstacles. Then we need to fire the rocket. We need to know what exactly do we do to launch this rocket of faith. And finally, once a rocket of faith is launched, we need to keep applying power to it on a continuous basis. So removing hindrances and obstacles. There are many, many things that can hinder and obstruct the launching of our faith rocket. And I'm covering a few here. Unforgiveness is probably number one on the list. Because in Jesus' three great teachings and prayer, in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, right after he teaches on faith moves mountains, and the prayer of faith in Mark 11, 24, he says, when you stand praying, forgive, because when you stand praying, forgive, so that your Heavenly Father may forgive you. In Matthew 18, verses 18 through 35, he starts out talking about the prayer of binding and loosing, then the prayer of agreement, and then he says, how many times should you forgive? He says, 70 times 7. And he goes into a long story about the servant who did not forgive. And ends up in verse 35 saying, this servant who did not forgive was turned over to the tormentors. And Jesus ends up saying, likewise will your heavenly Father do to you if you from your heart do not forgive everybody their trespasses against you. What are tormentors? Well, when you cast out demons out of somebody, out of a place, out of yourself, whatever, if you walk in unforgiveness, they can come back. And they're around here, they're called the worses, because seven worse ones can come back. So the worses are tormentors. What are tormentors? Well, great one is paralysis. When people are paralyzed, it's like they're being bound up and tormented. Pain is a great tormentor, not to mention terror and torment, fear, jealousy. These are all tormentors. And God is saying, if you don't forgive, you tie my hand and I can't protect you from all these tormentors. In Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What we're saying to God is, I want you to forgive me the same way I forgive them. Now, if you add a footnote saying, but I ain't going to forgive them, you know what you just asked for from God. But around here, we're all forgiving people. Because we love God. But also because we don't like the tormentors. Amen? Okay. Believe me, I think 99% of all the challenges I come across in my ministry know it is, foundational reason is unforgiveness. 99%. That means 99 out of 100. So, before you launch your faith rocket, be sure you've gotten rid of the unforgiveness. Unforgiveness could be generational. It could go back to something that happened to you when you're 5 years old. It could be something that happened 5 minutes ago. Learn to be a loving, forgiving person. Loving person to fuel the rocket. Forgiving to clear away the obstacles before the rocket of faith is launched. So after you strip off the unforgiveness, the next one is fear. Before the rocket is launched, all the power circuits must be in place. The things that are holding it down must be removed. The thing that could impede it, damage it as it takes off, must be removed. But then all the power circuits must be in place. That's why they have these countdowns. Well, removing fear from your life connects the power circuits. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. That's what we want. Power to launch a rocket. Well, get rid of the fear. God didn't give you the fear. Get rid of it. What you have is a spirit of power. Job 3:25. From Job 3:25, people said that, you know, God put all the stuff in Job to teach him lessons. People believe that God put sickness and disease on people to teach him a lesson. And let me ask you, if you truly believe, nobody here would, but if somebody truly believed that God has put a sickness on them to teach them something, why in the world would they go to a doctor? They're out of God's will. Why would you want to go to a doctor, spend all that money to be out of God's will? See, Bible doesn't say that. Bible says how God, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Showing you that oppression comes from the enemy. Sickness and disease come from the enemy. Healing comes from God. So with all the things that happened to Job and his family, here's what Job says. Job 3:25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. What brought it? Fear. The thing I greatly feared came upon me. Fear opens the door to the devil. Faith opens the door to God. Fear is faith in the devil. What we call faith is faith in God. We have faith because we believe God's promises. And fear tries to come in and says, don't believe God's promises. Believe what I'm telling you. That's the difference between fear and faith. God wants you to speak and act in boldness. You're an ambassador of heaven. A son of God, you can do anything through faith. We need to be bold. We need to say what God wants to say. And we need to say it in a godly manner. Not as somebody who's limping on the scene in fear. God wants us to speak and act in boldness. Overcoming the fear of speaking, especially speaking the word of God, will loosen God's miracle working power in your life. You know, if you're in your bedroom quietly saying, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, take a lot less faith, a lot less boldness to do that than if you're standing on an elevator in the corporate world going to work, and your boss is over there and says, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And they all look at you and say, what are you saying? I'm saying I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. You want to learn more about that? Tremendous difference in degree of faith. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We don't go into a restaurant and crawl in the booth in the corner and quietly bless our food. Well, if we do, we should stop. Yeah? God wants you to speak and act in boldness. Here's how the disciples in the early church saw that. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threats. In other words, they're being threatened. They want to beat them up, kill them, do terrible things to them. And grant unto your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word. They prayed for boldness. They got it. And right after that, they pitched into bringing people to Jesus. Here's a biggie. So, removing hindrances and obstacles. Unforgiveness, fear, and here's some other ones. words of doubt can result in you drawing back. The scripture says that gives God no pleasure. Let me read to you from Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's all of us. We shall live by faith. That means we shall live making our decisions based on the word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit inside us. We live by faith. And we start off doing that. But sometimes we stop and draw back. It says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We want God to have pleasure in us. We don't want to draw back. God takes so much pleasure. Can you imagine God watching David talking about Goliath? You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's coming against the armies of God? He has no covenant with God, but uncircumcised mean. He has no covenant. He says, he comes against me with a sword, but I come against him with the word of God, and I'm going to cut his head off. He's saying all this in advance. A kid saying this about a man who's so huge, nobody in the army would fight him. And sometimes it seems that the challenges that are coming against you or against me, it seems like they make Goliath look like small fry. But you know, no matter how big they are, our God is bigger. And all we have to do is keep saying it. Keep saying it. And watching our words, just keep saying it. So words of doubt give God no pleasure. And they open the door for the other sins. Words of doubt eventually can lead to words of unbelief. Words of unbelief cancel your prayers. Jesus said to Jairus, you know, when they came and said, your daughter is dead. He says, be not afraid. You know how many times it says, be not afraid? In the scriptures, over and over, be not afraid. When God was commissioning Joshua, in the first 8 verses, he told him, I believe 3 times, maybe 4 times, only be not afraid. Be not afraid. Only believe and you shall receive. That's Mark 5:36. Another way that's not as obvious, but even more dangerous, is impatience. Impatience is a terrible sin. Here in ABC, we teach impatience is the 3rd worst sin. Number 1 is pride. Beg your pardon. 2nd worst sin. Number 1 is pride. Number 2 is impatience. Number 3 is fear. We teach impatience is a worse sin than fear. And how do we demonstrate impatience? Well, you know, you pray that the rain stops. It's not time to go yet. But you keep running through the window every 5 minutes to check to see if the rain has stopped. That's impatience. We're standing in faith for the manifestation of healing for something in our bodies. And we keep checking it. And then we keep grumbling to friends about, I haven't got it yet. I haven't got it yet. I'm doing everything right and this is not working. Of course, nobody here would ever say that, right? Impatience demonstrates a lack of confidence in God answering your prayers. And the example I use is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read that to you. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It tells you the right way to do it. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be afraid. But in everything, don't be afraid of anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. But don't be afraid. Start off with, be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid. But once you've prayed, have the patience. How do I know that patience is required? Look at the next verse. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So when you pray in faith and patience, God's peace keeps your heart and your mind, and you're not constantly checking to see if you got the manifestation. You know, in ABC, we use a definition of sickness that's kind of different from the world. We understand that temptations to sin, to tell a lie, to get angry, all the things that people can sin, are common to all men, and the thoughts come to our mind. And we understand that just because the thought comes to your mind does not make it a sin. The same thing is true with challenges fired off for infirmity, sicknesses, diseases. They come up on all men. And the thoughts hit your mind because it has no meaning unless it's translated into your mind. Because it has to get into your mind to be processed. Whether it comes through the visual medium or the tactile medium, however it gets into your mind, it must get into your mind for you to understand the devil is lying about a challenge in your body. For in the mind is where it's translated. So all these fiery darts hit the mind. So So they're all temptations. There is, in my mind, no difference between a temptation to go get drunk and a temptation to accept a pain in your body. They're all fiery darts. They're all lies. They're all the devil trying to get you not to believe the Word of God. Word of God says you have the mind of Christ, so your mind of Christ should not be thinking about, for example, sexual things. Sinful sexual things. Because sex is not a sin. Sex out of the right context is a sin. The Word of God says your body has been healed by the strap of Jesus. You've been healed by the strap of Jesus. So a fiery dart has to come and tell you a lie. So around here at ABC, we teach you're not sick unless you call yourself sick, unless you believe you're sick, unless you take medicine and go see a doctor, unless you change your schedule. They're like five things. If you do any of them, then you've accepted it. You've accepted the temptation and you are sick. But just because you're being challenged and the fiery dart is coming to your mind, a hypnotist could do that to you. Any hypnotist can take any person here and make you think, you're right, hand is in fire. I had a man sit long before I saved, shortly after I came out of UCLA. I was an expert hypnotist. I used to do them at parties for fun. And I had this man sit. He said, you can't hypnotize me. So I hypnotized him. I had somebody bring me a pail full of ice and melted water. And I said, while we continue this party, would you mind sticking your hand down into the ice for me? Please stick your hand in the ice water. He said, fine. Dropped his hand in the ice water. Went around for half an hour, did most things. We came back, the guy's still sitting there with his hand in the ice water. I said, do you think you're hypnotized? He said, oh no, you can't hypnotize me. Herb, why are you sitting there with your hand in the ice water for half an hour? He said, because you asked me and I like you. Well, that's maybe a good reason emotionally, but physically you can't do that with a hand. Nobody can stick their hand in ice water for half an hour, right? So any hypnotist, not to mention the devil and his demons, who are very good at it, can make you think you have anything wrong with you. Before I was saved, I went to see a doctor a long, long time ago. And I had a spot on my body, and it was like growing. And it was just growing. So I went to see him and looked at it and said, well, he says, don't worry about it. Nothing to be alarmed about. Unless it keeps growing, start to hurt you or change its color. So I ignored it. And then I got saved. Sometime after I got saved, 6 months, a year, I don't know. I noticed this thing started growing. Then it changed color, it became pink. And then it started to hurt. And the voice kept saying, remember what the doctor said. The doctor was my friend. You better call him up. You haven't seen him in a long time anyway. You may as well call him up and tell him hello. And have him checked it. I'm not going to check it. I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. So the thing was there for like a long time. The pain didn't last long. I prayed and the pain went away. Not a long time. But periodically after that, like every few years, it would come back. But when it came back, it would stay shorter and shorter time. Came back last week. It lasted maybe what, half a day? I don't even know when it left. My guess is half a day. Over the years, the devil has told me probably 10 different parts of my body that was telling me cancer. I treated them all the same way. I've been healed by the strength of Jesus. So starting about 10 years ago, he started telling me, your body's totally full of cancer, all over. Well, the years have come and gone. I'm still here. And I'm going to be still here when the devil has come and gone. Amen? Amen. What's my point? My point is, I believe the Word of God. So whether it is gone in 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, I still believe the Word of God. And that's what my point is. It takes a certain amount of faith to believe the Word and stand in faith until you get the manifestation. And if the manifestation comes in 5 minutes, you come up for prayer and it's gone, that's wonderful. But that's pretty babyish, don't you think? I mean, we all love it. We're doing this for the manifestation. We want the manifestation, right? So we all go up. But when it comes and it's gone in 5 minutes, how much have you grown in faith? A certain amount, yes, because you saw God's hand work, you saw a miracle. But when you do it on your own, how much more do you grow in faith? I think a lot more. And when you're on your own, and instead of taking 5 minutes, it takes 5 months, I think your faith grows even more. And when you can stand in faith for 40 years, that the devil's been telling you, You're going to die of cancer. Of course, you told me I'm going to die of cancer, car accidents. I mean, all kind of things. Okay? I should keep a list of it. And the years have come and gone. Don't you think that makes my faith a lot stronger? And why is that? Because I believe the Word of God. But I don't believe the Word of God only in the area of healing. Because if I'm trying to be a giant in the area of healing, and I'm living a life of sin and terrible in the other areas of my life, then it won't work. You know, when we started healing school, after a short time, we started handing out these exercises where, in a very unusual way, I call it unusual way, the class rates each person. It's done in a way that a person doesn't feel threatened. And it's a highly structured way of doing it. Most of you have gone through it, where you're rated on the fruit of the Spirit. But what it gives you is a list to work on, so you know which area you should work on. And I tell you, you know, until fairly recently, near the bottom of my list was always love. The class would really say you need to work on love. And I understand why they're saying it. And I've never said this before, but I'm saying it now. They would rank me off the scale on faith. Pastor Joshua has great faith, but he needs to work on love. And I'm telling you tonight, that's impossible. You can't have great faith if you're not walking in great love. They have to go together. Now, I understand that my love wasn't obvious to them. And I understand that maybe in dealing with them, I need to improve greatly in love, which I've been trying to do. But the love is there. The Word of God is true. All parts of it. So don't anybody think they can run out and be suddenly become a giant of faith because they heard all the stuff and they decide they're going to quit their doctors, fire their doctors. I have no problem with people firing their doctors. If they're fully committed in all areas of their life, fully committed to preaching the gospel, wherever they are, fully committed to walking in all nine parts of the fruit and know what the nine parts are. If you don't know what the nine parts of the fruits are, you probably shouldn't quit your doctor. Rule of thumb we have here is, don't even think about quitting your doctor until you finish healing school semester 1, 2, and 3. If you're not walking in the gifts of the Spirit, don't quit your doctor. If you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, don't quit your doctor. If you're not doing affirmations, don't quit your doctor. If you're not walking in love, don't quit your doctor. If you don't understand authority, you're not walking in authority, don't quit your doctor. What is authority? You notice tonight when Pastor Michael at the 6 o'clock service says, take your seat, everybody took their seat. When he says, stand up, everybody stood up. When he says, lift up your hand and surrender to God, everybody did it. That's because we're starting to learn authority. How many times in the last few months have we said the service is starting and people are talking all over the place and walking back and forth? That's not authority. If you're doing that, don't quit your doctor because it means you don't understand authority. If you're speeding on the freeway, don't quit your doctor. So what does it take? What does it take to quit your doctor? Believing the Word of God and doing it, but not the ones you like, all of them. So before we launch this rocket of faith, we've got rid of all the things that are challenging the faith. Now that we've got rid of them, now we're walking in forgiveness, we're walking in love, we're walking free of doubt, unbelief, and impatience. At least we're trying our best to do it. And when we do it, we confess it as a sin. Then we can fire the rocket. How do we fire the rocket? Once the preparations have been completed and the circuits are in order, the launching sequence is initiated by pressing the power button to fire the rocket. You press the button and it fires the rocket. Well, how do we press the button? We use the prayer of faith to press the button. The prayer of faith closes the power circuit to initiate the launch. It doesn't launch it. The prayer of faith doesn't launch it. It initiates the power to initiate the launch. Prayer of faith, Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you should have them. We pray that all the time. Praying it does not launch a rocket. In fact, praying it might not even complete the circuit. The circuit is completed when you pray it in faith. When you pray it in faith means that at the point in time when you pray, you believe you receive. When you pray in faith, you believe God has done it. If you do that, if when you pray, you believe God has done it, it is already done spiritually. It's in your spiritual heavenly bank account. All you have to do is pull it out of the account. If you believe that, then you press the button to initiate the launch. James 5:16 says this about the prayer of faith. Confess your faults one to another. See, there is cleansing before you launch a rocket. Pray one for another. That's love, praying one for another. Cleansing before you launch a rocket. And then you launch a rocket. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. After the rocket has been cleansed. Here's how Matthew 21:22 puts the concept of launching the rockets. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. It only says whatever you ask in prayer, you shall receive. It's whatever you ask in prayer, believing. Believing what? Believing that God has answered your prayer when you prayed it. Believe that the moment you prayed, it's already done spiritually. See, praying for healing, for example, that should be a piece of cake. Because you know your healing was paid for 2,000 years ago. It belongs to you. The Bible tells you that. So it's very easy to believe when you pray that it belongs to you. You've completed the circuit. Well, all things that you should ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So you press the launch button when you believe that you have received. At the point and at the time when you pray. That's when you press the power button to complete the circuit for the launch. Now, your faith is empowered at the point of contact. In other words, your faith, your rocket of faith now has power when you believe you receive. At the point of contact. What's the point of contact? The point of contact is the point where you believe it's done. You're coming towards it. It wasn't done. Now it's done. Now you live as if you know it has already been done. The point of contact is where you transition from desiring it to saying, oh, it's done. It's already done. The point of contact depends on the kind of prayer. When you go up in a line for prayer and they lay hands on you, the point of contact is when the hands are laid on you. Before the hands are laid on you, you're believing, I'm here to get the manifestation of my healing. For a mature believer such as you all are, you shouldn't be there to get your healing. Let me say it again. For a mature believer like you all are, that are listening to me, you shouldn't be there to get your healing. Because your healing belongs to you when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. It belongs to you. You're there to get the manifestation of the healing. You're there to initiate a point of contact to pull the healing out of your heavenly bank account down here. You're here to get somebody to agree with you, to drive the demons out who are hiding that manifestation from you. You're here to get prayer to overwhelm the enemy who's trying to steal your healing. You're not the sick trying to get healed. You're the healed coming up trying to drive the devils out from lying to you about the manifestation. It may sound like a small difference, but it's the difference between getting healed and not. So understand this. You're not the sick of the Lord. You're the healed of the Lord. And you're coming up to initiate a point of contact so the manifestation can come into your body and the demons can be driven out. But you're not coming up because you're the sick of the Lord. So on the cross, Jesus purchased all the blessings which belong to you. You and I must believe that the blessing belongs to us. And you must believe that at some point in the prayer. A younger believer coming forward may not realize they've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. They may not realize healing belongs to them. So they may actually be coming forward to get their healing. But a mature believer is coming forward as part of the spiritual warfare process to drive out the demons and to manifest that which already belongs to them. So at some point in the prayer, every believer believes that they've been healed. For a strong believer, you believe it at the beginning of the prayer. For those who don't fully understand the word and comprehend that they were healed 2,000 years ago, then it's at the point of contact. So you come forward and somebody anoints you with oil. As soon as the person says amen, that's your point of contact. The word of God says, I've been healed. From that point on, you think, speak, and act as you've been healed. Your point of contact. So that completes the circuit, and the power goes to your faith rocket. Your faith is empowered at the point of contact. But that doesn't cause the rocket to take off. You press the button, you go through the launch sequence, you press the button, the juice goes, trigger the rocket, that doesn't do anything. What causes the rocket to take off is like your car. You can turn the key and send the juice into the engine, but the engine won't start if there's no gas, because it's the explosion from the gas that causes the car to move. It's the explosion that caused the rocket to launch off. So you pray, you believe that you've received, and that puts power to your faith. But the explosion comes from acting in faith. You don't get the explosion until you do an action in faith. For a baby believer, the action in faith of coming forward to a prayer line may be enough. For a mature believer, you now need to do something to act in faith. So the step of faith provides the explosion. The explosion in the solid state fuel or the liquid fuel in the rocket that launches it. And what is that explosion? That explosion comes from your actions, from your work. That's why James 2 says, faith without works is dead. Yeah, the faith has the power, but there's nothing to explode. There's no explosion. It's not going anywhere. So faith without works is dead. Just like a rocket with all the circuits connected won't work if there is nothing to explode. Faith without works is dead. Words require actions. Words require action. Prayers requires doing. You must do something. Let me read to you from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting in verse 17 through 24. James 2, 17 through 24. Even so, faith, if it has no work, is dead, being alone. Faith is dead because it's alone. Yes, the power is going to the rocket. You've pressed the button. The power is going to the rocket. All the obstructions have been taken away. But no explosion comes. Because what triggers the explosion is your works. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You know, Abraham believed God. Abraham was obedient to God. But his faith was to take his son and put him up on the altar. That's the works. Seeing thou how faith worked with his actions, and by his actions, by his work, was faith made perfect. Your faith is made perfect through your works. Your faith is the rocket that's going to take you where you want to go. And praying in faith, believing you receive, will put power to that rocket. But it won't take off if there's no explosion. And the explosion needs to work with it. The faith can't stand by itself. It needs the explosion, and the explosion comes through your actions. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. See, there's two steps in the justification. Actually, there's two steps in everything that Jesus paid for us. Jesus paid the price for everybody to be born again and go to heaven. Step one. He did. Step two, the partnership. Each person needs to do something. So yeah, heaven belongs to them. Salvation belongs to them. But they're going to hell because they haven't done their part. Justification. Jesus paid the price so you're justified. You can live just as if you never sinned. And Matthew 12:37 says, you are justified by your words. So justification has been paid for, part one. Part two is you must do something. What must we do? We always do two things which go together. It's word and action. Word and action. We're justified by our words. We speak declaring that we've been justified. We speak declaring we can live as if we never sinned, which means we can live without getting sick, because people who have never sinned don't get sick. I wonder how many people have left ABC because I've said that. But it's true. The only man who never sinned, never got sick. His name was Jesus. And he died so we can live as if we never sinned. Meaning we can live without getting sick, which is why we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Which is why we're going to be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. Which is why we can be alive and remain, because the devil can't kill us because we have no sin. It all comes through the justification. But you need to believe that you've been justified, that Jesus paid the price. Then you need to speak it and do it. It's the works that complete it. Your words are part of the works. But physical action to go with the words causes the explosion to come. And you end up living as if you've never sinned. You end up living as if you've never been sick. You end up living as if your goal is to outlast Methuselah. So, the step of faith, the action of faith, provides the explosion. Faith without works is dead. After praying, do what you can. As soon as you pray, you do what you can. Maybe all you can do, you prayed for something. Maybe it's a job. Maybe all you can do after you pray is go buy a newspaper and look for a job. Maybe do a resume. Maybe do an internet search. There is always something you can do. If you come to the point where there's nothing you can do, then you wait for God to do something. He'll open it up so there's something you can do. It's always you do something, God does something. You do something, God does something. You do something, God does something. And that's the way you achieve every single miracle, no matter how great. You do your part. This man, Brandon, I think his name was, God told him to go into Russia. This is during the days of the Iron Curtain. And so he jumped on a train and went into Russia with no passport, no visa, nothing. And he goes into Russia. And I'm sure you're thinking, what's going to happen when I come to the first station? And he comes there, and God says, get off. And nobody's paying any attention to him. But there's a crowd, so he goes over the crowd to see what's going on. But just before his train pulled in, another train had pulled out. And in so doing, a man fell off the tracks. And the train ran over him and cut him into many pieces. And they're all there. Everybody in the station was there looking at this man lying in the track. So God told him, go to Russia. He did his part. He got on the train. Didn't know what to do else. God said, get off the train. He got off the train. Then God showed him what's going on. So God says, next step is up to you. So he got down there, picked the pieces, put them back on there, and lined them up the way they should be. And then stood over them and prayed over them. And the pieces came back whole and the man lived. Now, how is that for a miracle? How is that for all things are possible to him who believes? See, if something like that is not possible, then the scripture is wrong. It says all things are possible to him who believes. All things. How about Elijah's bones? You throw a dead man on his bones, and it must have been dead for some time since there were bones there. You throw a dead man on his bones and the man come back to life because the bones touch him. All things are possible to him who believes. So once you pray, then since you have to do something, and there's a process of drawing closer to God, you create a faith action plan. Your faith action plan are the actions you're going to do to keep moving towards God. Faith action plan. Once you pray, once the explosion comes, once you pray, the circuit is closed to the rocket, and then you take a step in faith for the explosion. Once you pray and act in faith, then the power is going, the explosion starts. But you got to keep that power going. Can you imagine if the rocket started up and goes up? Actually, it has happened many times. The rocket goes up 10, 20 feet and comes back down. What happened? The power cut off. Isn't that true? So you need to provide continuous power to the rocket. Well, you all know how you get continuous power for your computer. You use a UPS, an uninterruptible power source. So we need a UPS, an uninterruptible power source for your state, for your rocket. So all circuits must remain in order and power must be continuously applied while the rocket is launching off. It doesn't mean you pray today and then you live like hell for 2 weeks and then after 2 weeks you say, God, where's my manifestation? That's not the concept of launching a rocket. That's not the concept of walking in faith. That's not the concept of living by faith. That's not the concept of living justified. So the circuits must remain in working order. The obstacles must be gone. And you must apply continuous power. So you can maintain your power with affirmations. Affirmations is maintaining the power to the rocket. The secondary method of healing, maintain the power to the rocket. Confessing sins, praise, communion, fasting, tongues. All these things constantly are applying power to the rocket as it keeps going up. You keep the power going to the rocket. The power twins of faith and patience. The power twins of faith and patience guarantee that if you keep applying the faith, you must inherit the promise. God's word is true. You keep applying the pressure. You keep applying the power to that rocket, and it will bring you to the promised land. Patience is joyful endurance. So just as you're standing in faith, as you're acting in faith, as you're joyfully enduring, which means you're joyfully continuing to do what you know you should be doing. As you do all that, your rocket takes you from where you are to the land of the promise that you prayed for. Patience is continuing in the armor of God to do what you know you should do. You have your armor on all the time. Patience is as you wear the armor, keep doing what you know to do, because that keeps applying the power for the explosion. And as you do that, walking in grace loses God's hand to work on your behalf. God wants to help you. His grace is God helping you when you don't deserve it. But if you're not walking under grace, if you're under sin, you're not under grace. Grace belongs to you. You're in the era and dispensation of grace, but you've chosen to dwell under sin. If you're living under sin, God can't help you. God says, I can't hear you when there's iniquity in your heart. I can't answer your prayers if your heart condemns you. So grace means that God's help is there for you. God wants to help you. But get out from under the umbrella of curses. Go under the umbrella of blood of Jesus so grace can bring God's help into your life. And we continue to apply that. 2 Peter 1:2 says grace continues to be increased to you. Grace continues to be multiplied to you as you learn more about God and His ways. As you study God and His ways, as you come to services like this and you learn more about it, more and more grace abounds to you. Because God rewards those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Diligence means you're applying works to your faith. Diligence is almost equal to works. You're ongoing consistently in applying works to your faith. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Let me say it again because some of you haven't got it. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. That doesn't mean go to church one day a week for an hour. That is not diligent to seeking God. Diligent to seeking God means you know more about God and His ways and prayer today than you did last week. Certainly the month before. And most definitely better know more about it than you did a year ago or 5 years ago. Diligence is growing towards God more and more. Not in what you have stored in your head, but in what you're doing with your action. Because it's your action that's causing the explosion. What in your head is not doing anything? It's not even completing the circuit, because the circuit is completed by believing in your heart, not by believing in your head. You complete the power circuit by believing in your heart, but the explosion comes when you put action to it. That's why people can go to church for 50 years and haven't learned a thing. I remember I got a promotion, my first job out of college. After 1 year, actually that's not true. After 3 months, I got a promotion. And then after 6 months, I got a promotion, but I got a really big one after 1 year. And I said, now, why are you giving me this promotion? These guys have been here longer than me, and they're really good. And the guy says to me, he says, you know, you can be a programmer of 10 years with 1 year's experience. You're doing the same 1 year every year for 10 years. You have 1 year's experience that you do 10 times to fill up the 10 years. Or you can have 10 years experience packed in 1 year. It says, you have more experience packed in 1 year than these people have in 10 years. And that stuck with me. Because just because you're there for 20, 30, 40 years doesn't mean you're not doing the same thing that you were doing 20 years ago. Nobody wants that 1 year's experience 10 times. You want to have 10 years experience one time and then go on to the 20 to 30. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. For John 8, 31 and 32 says, if you continue in the word, you'll get set free. The word of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you continue in the word, you will get set free from the challenges that that word sets you free from. If you continue in the word of healing, you will get set free from sickness and disease. But continuing in the word of healing means you're learning more about healing. that today you know more about healing than you did a month ago, certainly more than a year ago, certainly more than 5 years ago. If you're doing the same thing today, if you're trying to get your healing today the same way you did 6 months ago, a year ago, certainly 5 years ago, at some point you're going to have a problem. We need to be growing towards God in every single area from which we want to get set free from. So choose what you want to get set free from and diligently continue it so you can lose God's grace in your life and you can not only complete the power circuit, but you can create the explosion that launches your faith as a rocket, which takes you from wherever you are to wherever you want to go. In Jesus' name, amen.